Well, already filled up from those songs that we've heard. It's lovely, isn't it, just to worship. I love your bass playing today. It's really impressive. And to hear those practical things that are happening with Operation Christmas Child. Other exciting things are happening. These two, Ella and James, are engaged. They're sitting in the back row. They're easy to identify because they've got their heads down. But there will be a morning tea, and we're going to have a cutting of the cake and that kind of thing. So join us afterwards for morning tea. Congratulations, guys. Okay, we're looking at the book of Hebrews, as you know, and following on from last week. And I'm sure it's clear to you already that Hebrews has got an unusual kind of design, because there's the kind of main freight of the idea that the writer is getting through to the Hebrews about the supremacy of Christ. And then every now and again, he goes off into this little siding. And that's a little an opportunity to consolidate what's been said, to listen to the application. So, for example, in Hebrews chapter 1, we have that Christ is far greater than the angels. And then just over in chapter 2, he says, well, what does that mean? If the word that was given through angels, the law, there was great punishment from that, what about if you didn't listen to the word of the Lord? And then as you go into further chapters, into chapter 2, we have that Jesus is greater than Moses. That great prophet of the Old Testament, he's greater than Moses. And then, as you know from previous times when both Thomas and also Rob spoke, he goes into the little siding again to say they were faithful. Moses was faithful over his house, and so is Christ. But what about the unfaithfulness of the people? Remember, they didn't enter into the promised land. They had all these advantages. And so getting through the point to those people in Hebrews, and clearly these words are applicable to us, remember they didn't make it. They had all the advantages, but their unfaithfulness and their disobedience meant that they didn't make it. And then as we get up to our section here in Hebrews chapter 5, and we dealt with the first part of it, you'll note the last thing we finished on last week was 5 verse 9. After having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him a source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you flipped over to chapter 7, you'll see there's almost a continuation. It says, for this Melchizedek, and then he goes on to talk about Melchizedek. Well, now in the middle is that section I'm talking about, that little siding. The train falls into the siding to say, okay, what do we need to learn before we go on to talk about Melchizedek? What is it about the Christian grouping that's here, that's those Hebrews, or here in Hobart? What do we need to learn before we go on to that next chapter? So, I think there's a challenge. Oh, that's not the one I wanted. I'll read it from the scriptures instead. In fact, open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5. And verse 11, he says this concerning him, concerning Melchizedek, concerning the one he pictured, Jesus Christ. We have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. With much to say, it's hard to explain, not because it's overly complicated, but because you have become dull in your hearing. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? In fact, the whole, it's often with a section of scripture, when you actually pull it apart or look at it closely, you have to concentrate on certain words. You have become dull in your hearing. Not that that's the natural state, but this is where you are now. You have become. And if you know the book of Hebrews well, you know in chapter 10, he says they started out very well. He says, God is not unrighteous to forget your works or the love you showed for his name. But here, they have got to the stage of being dull of hearing. They're no longer hearing from God. They're no longer appreciating the things of God. And that's the very danger that they're in. This is very much very similar to what he was saying earlier on. Do you remember that bit in chapter 2 where he says, make sure you don't drift away? It's a slow, imperceptible drift. And it's the same with dullness of hearing. If you think about it, many of you know people who are dull of hearing. How do you know that? Ferg knows. These are the type of people that you say something and say, oh, can you say that again? Or you go into their house, sometimes you go into the house and the TV's blaring. You go, why is it so loud? Well, it's because they're hard of hearing. And it's often imperceptible to the person. This is a gradual process, but maybe those around are more aware of it. And it's the same with spiritual hearing. We can become dull over a period of time. We may look back at the times when we became a Christian and the excitement that we had and the interest that we had in following the Lord and learning what his will was. But now, months, years afterwards, maybe someone brings to our attention, we're a little dull of hearing. And I guess that's the idea here in this book. Listening is an interesting thing, hearing and listening, because the Bible's not talking, obviously, about hearing in the sense of just hearing the words, but actually listening and actually applying and actually taking it into ourselves. I found this definition online of active listening. It says, active listening is a communication technique where the listener focuses their full attention on the speaker, seeking to understand not only the words being said, but also the speaker's emotions and the underlying message. It involves being fully present, engaged, and responsive to show the speaker that they are heard and understood. Active listening is a skill that can be developed and honed through practice, leading to more meaningful conversations and stronger relationships. Women are very good at this. If you ever notice two women speaking, you'll notice active listening. In most cases, it's a truism, it's not the case of all people. But women are very good at affirming. Women are very good about asking questions. Not closed questions, but open questions. Women are very good at reading body language and discerning, the emotion behind those words. So if we apply that to our relationship with God, men are very bad at this, but if you apply this to our relationship with God, what does it mean to actively listen? It means that as we read his word, as we're in prayer to him, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, there's a real interest in the speaker, in the emotion that's around that, in understanding what the motivation is, and in following through. Active listening is really important in our relationship with God. There's an underlying cause to the problem that the Hebrews had, and perhaps we have too. As you note, that verse said, you have become dull in your hearing. And then a little later on, we get the context, because this is in the section where he wants them to move on and maybe us move on. He says, we desire, so think about this in connection with yourself. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, it's not clear in the English Bible, but the word dull and the word sluggish are the same Greek word. Being very slow to hear, dull of hearing, being sluggish in the way that we appropriate the things that God has given us. So they're the same word, but we also notice these antonyms that are used around it. To show diligence, to show faith, and to show patience. This is the intent of the writer, and clearly the writer is God. All scripture is inspired of God. God is saying to us, I want you to be diligent people. I want you to be people of faith, and I want you to be people of patience. Because patience is involved in listening too. One of the things that said in active listening was, be patient. Don't think of the answer to what's being said, or don't think I can fill in the next gap while the person is talking. Be patient and listen to what the person's saying. Patience in terms of listening to God is really thinking through the implications of what's being said here. Not skimming over a passage, but thinking about the implications for you. And of course, patience in the terms of how things ultimately work out. Maybe God isn't doing something for us in the next 5 minutes or the next 5 months, but being patient to leave things in the will of God. It's a striking metaphor here in Hebrews chapter 6. You've come to need milk, he says. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness because he is an infant. Quite insulting, isn't it? If ever I mentioned to Mitchell that he's a baby, he doesn't like it very much. No, I'm a big boy. This is the situation of the Hebrews. And how wonderful it is, really, to have a challenge. To have someone challenge you and say, this is where you are. Your dullness of hearing, you actually have a hearing problem. In a physical sense, that would allow someone to go to the specialist and say, have I got a hearing problem? And get it tested and fixed. And in a spiritual world, how much more important? I don't know if you've faced people challenge you in your life. I'm sure you have. Who here has not been challenged by a workmate? Who here has not been challenged by a marriage mate, by husband or wife? Who has not been challenged by your children? And sometimes those things are inconsequential, but sometimes that's a real moment to stop and take note. And many of us will look back at challenges and say, I'm glad somebody said that. That really helped. And this is what our writer is doing for us. We don't want to be a baby. We don't want to be someone who needs milk. Who would like to see, which parent would like to see eternal babyhood? Husbands, if you're unsure, look at your wife and ask your wife, would you like to have these babies forever? No. We like to see them grow. And God is exactly the same. He's brought us into a fellowship to grow, not to stay as we are. Does anyone think that this is what God had in mind in terms of the Christian church? That there'd be one fully mature adult and then a lot of babies that constantly need to be fed each week. That's not the design of God. Milk is an amazing thing. It's the more you look into it, you realise the beauty and the skill in the creative way that God has made milk. Look at, she's not here today, but baby Lydia. If you try and lift baby Lydia, you'll see what amazing thing milk can do for a baby. But you don't want them to stay on milk forever. Milk's great. 1 Peter 2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. So buy it, and note this, you may grow into salvation. Again, the idea is growth, and most parents know that milk's great for the first period, but there comes a time where you need to introduce solids to your children in order that they would grow and be sustained. Notice the terminology here in Hebrews 6 again. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. It lists a whole load of things there that are very basic things about the Christian faith. But again, notice the terminology. Leaving the elementary teaching, pressing on. Leaving the elementary teaching, pressing on. Many of us know the Christian gospel and we would say, yeah, look, Jesus loves me. I know that. I've been forgiven because of what he accomplished on the cross. Heaven awaits me. That's great. If you've grasped that, if you're a new Christian and you've grasped that truth, that's a fantastic thing. And that will set you up for the rest of your life. But we don't want to stay there. If that was all that was required, then, I mean, all that's pretty much summed up in John 3:16, isn't it? In one verse. And we have, I didn't count how many verses in this book, but there's many more than one. God has given this because there's so much more to the Christian faith than that. Moving on, leaving the elementary things. Yes, building a foundation of those elementary things, having the milk, but then getting to the solid word, pressing on to maturity. Yeah, the Bible says that all scripture is inspired of God and useful, beneficial for teaching, reproving, for setting things straight, that the man of God may be fully competent, completely equipped for every good work. Completely equipped, mature in Christ. That's what the Bible is able to do for us. So I would say, read the Bible. Seems a very elementary thing, doesn't it? And yet so many Christians, so many mature Christians, so many people who have been Christians for many, many years, do not read the Bible, have not, maybe have never read the Bible, and certainly do not do so on a regular basis. This is a godly provision for us to get into scripture, to understand who God is, because God wants to shape us. We know the Bible says that we are to be conformed to the character of Christ. One of the ways he does that is through scripture. The idea is for God to, well, I guess that's what forming is, isn't it? God wants us to form us into a complete, mature Christian person. And to do that, he's given us the revelation of himself. To think biblically. Just think of the encounter. Just think of what we would be missing if we didn't have, let's say, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You'd have a whole load of stuff in there in dealing with the human condition. How do we deal with a situation where someone is sinning badly in the church? How do we deal with that? What if something is a conscience matter? Or what if it's something that two Christians disagree with? How do we deal with that? Where would we be in the terms of the deity of Christ if we didn't have the book of John? which clearly points out who Jesus is directly. How would we understand the holiness of God and the justice of God if we hadn't read through the Old Testament? This can be a great revelation to people as they read how God dealt with people. Even in the narrative sections, you get this idea. We talked about active listening and emotion. We get an idea of the emotion of God. How does he feel toward his people? How would his people act? What is he like? What is his character? This well-rounded character of God. What would we know about the Holy Spirit and his activity if not for the book of Acts? And the Bible has not just provided us with the theological side of the Holy Spirit, which is fantastic, through the letters of Paul, but then we have the Holy Spirit in dynamic interaction with human beings in the book of Acts. Where would we be if we didn't understand prophecy as God has revealed himself from Genesis to Revelation? Where would we be if we didn't have Proverbs and Ecclesiastes that are just so practical for Christian living? You see, God wants to form us. He doesn't want us just to know John 3:16. He wants us to live John 3:16 in vital relationship with Christ and to understand who he is and what his purpose is for us. Many people who wonder about, well, what's God's will in my life? Where am I going to go? Need to just read the Bible. And you'll find within a short time that it's very clear what God's will is for you in your life. Babies are, I hate to break this to you, but babies are selfish creatures. They only think about themselves. They only think about being fed. They have no consideration for others. Sorry to break that to you. Spiritual babies are pretty much the same. This idea of, yeah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, that's it. That's as far as I'm interested in. The rest I can take or leave. God has quite a different idea for us. And this provides us, again, the book of Hebrews and these verses here provide a benchmark for us. We might think we're doing very well. We're in a good place with God, but again, the challenge. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have again need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers. And again, let's bring that into the 21st century. You ought to be teachers. And you guys ought to be teachers. If you're a mature Christian, you've been around a while, you guys need to be teachers. Not necessarily teaching from the front, but the Bible tells us that we need to be teaching and admonishing each other. We have a responsibility toward each other. Disciples need to be taught. When you assemble, one brings a teaching, one brings a revelation, and so on. You should be teachers if you've been a Christian for any length of time. This is the challenge that God gives to us. And so the question is, are you taking that responsibility seriously? Are you taking that responsibility to teach others seriously? Remember, babies, those on milk, are very selfish and only think of themselves. Have you moved beyond that to see the broader framework and the broader will of God? Open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's get an idea of what God has in mind. We all come from different church traditions. We all come from different, we've grown up in different families, attended different churches. But let's see what God's idea is for the church. Ephesians chapter 4, and starting at verse 11, he said he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Who are the saints? We're the saints. For equipping us for works of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's a bit like one of those army slogans, no one gets left behind. The idea of the church and the idea that the writer here is getting to is not that you should be mature. This is the great goal, is that you be mature, is that we all be mature in Christ. And that just because you feel that you're in a good place is not the answer. The answer is everyone in here in that same place? I have an obligation towards others. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Quite confronting. Can you imagine if we looked at the people here and said, Christine has a responsibility that Rachel is grown up and fully mature in the faith. What about Rachel? Rachel has a responsibility that Julia is growing up into the full maturity of Christ. But Scott, he's got a responsibility too, to make sure that Jackie is fully matured in Christ, because we all have a responsibility toward each other. And doesn't that change everything? When we take the focus off ourselves and we think about a gathering like this, and we think about our opportunities to meet during the week, I don't just mean formally in a home group, but I just mean there are opportunities to meet, to think about how can I help another person? How can I help another person mature in Christ? So I think this picture is more indicative of what the church should look like. That it's made up of different ages in terms of spiritual maturity. There are older people and younger people. And I like to think that that person there on the left of the speaker, that lady there with a smile on her face, is looking at that child and saying, how can I bring her or him, can't tell, it's a him, how can I bring him to the full measure of the stature of Christ? That gathering is an opportunity, or any gathering is an opportunity, to say, how can I help that person to grow into the stature of Christ? That's the question we need to ask ourselves, and that's the challenge that he poses before us, looking outside of our small world into a much wider world. There is a danger in being a teacher too, and that's why we talked about the Bible being so important. The danger of being a person who doesn't understand that much, if you look on Hebrews chapter 4, if you've still got your page open there, it says, as a result of this full stature, the mature man, it says, as a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. By speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects, into him who is the head, even Christ. It's important if we're teaching, that we're teaching the right thing. There are many fads. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, there are many fads of teaching that come through that need to be appraised by mature people. If you're not fully grounded in the Word, if you're not fully in relationship with God and with his Holy Spirit, it's easy to get carried away by one of those. And how sad it would be if someone in this church was responsible for leading someone else astray because they didn't fully have a grasp of the truth of God themselves. It's an important thing to be a teacher. I was thinking this as I was preparing this. I was thinking about the situation with the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans, as many of you will know, were originally the 10 tribes of Israel. The large rump of Israel, if you like, was in the north. And they got taken away by the Assyrians. They got taken away. Most of them were taken away. And then they were replaced by foreign people who were placed in the same geographical location but weren't of the same ilk. Then, because of some troubles, they sent a priest to give them some indication of how they should worship God. And you might know that the Samaritans, because of the time when that took place, only the first 5 books of the Bible are available, just Genesis to Deuteronomy. And so as a result, that's all they were taught. And so their beliefs are based on just a small section of Scripture. And so it's an inadequate gospel. But those people were teaching others, teaching their children, teaching for generations. According to them, it's actually what we would call Israel, Judah and Benjamin. They're the apostates. We're the true church, and they have gone astray. The Sadducees also only believed in the first 5 books of the Bible. And so they didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in angels and spirits. You see, if you've only got a very faulty understanding of who God is, you're going to pass that on for generations. There are still Samaritans around today believing those same things. So it's important for us as teachers not just to read the Bible, but to study the Bible and to know that what we're passing on is accurately based on the Bible and not on a fad or an idea. This writer said this: the people who have not begun to master the ABC of the Christian life can hardly hope to enrich the lives of others. That's true, isn't it? Inadequate information, inadequate teaching, inadequate next generation Christian disciples. So when we think about teaching in our family or teaching in others, it's important that it be based on the Bible. A lot of bad advice goes around. A lot of people don't know even what the Bible teaches. And so they'll tell you, this is what I think about divorce. Well, now the Bible's very clear about the parameters for divorce. And if we read the Bible, we would understand that. But otherwise, we can go on what someone has told us, or what a previous generation told us, or what a guy who we respect has told us. Church discipline, we may not know about that at all, but that's something we can learn from Scripture. How to sort out issues in the family. You know, how to resolve a dispute. It's amazing how many Christians do not follow what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew in terms of sorting out a dispute. It's quite clear, it's quite obvious, but we might tend to go on how we've seen it done before, how it was modelled in our family, and so on. There are lots of fads around. There are lots of ideas about who God is and how he works. We need to be solidly based on God's word and not be a casual reader. We need to read and study the Bible. A little later on in Hebrews 5, it says, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And you notice that word, that Greek word, gymnast, you might know that. That's the word that's translated there as training. To be trained as a gymnast takes discipline. Solid food, people, because of practice, have their senses trained. We need to know God's word, Bible, the Bible well, and then we need to practice it in our own life. We need to take it in to ourselves. We need to be trained to distinguish what's right and what's wrong. And then when those fads come through, when we hear a voice that's not that of Jesus, we instantly know, no, that's not right. I know God well. I know his word well. And his spirit and the word will work together to protect you from that, and in turn, to protect others. Because remember, we ought to be teachers of others and helping others. One of the things that's quite important, and one of the things that's quite refreshing to read, are the one another's of Scripture. I'll just read out a few of them. There's probably 50 of them, but I just want you to think about these one another's of Scripture, and I want you to think about, am I applying this? Is this something that I'm doing? Love one another, he says. Be devoted to one another. Think about that word, devotion. Be devoted to one another. Honour one another. Build up one another. Admonish one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Forgive one another. Speak the truth in love. Look to the interests of another. Teach another. Comfort another. That's what God has in mind, and that's what the writer of Hebrews would want for those Christians. Evidently, it wasn't something that they were practicing. Have a look. Again, open your Bible. We're in Hebrews. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 10. We said that dullness of hearing, drifting away from God, is something that can be done almost imperceptibly to the person. And again, this is one of those challenge sections of Scripture in 10 and verse 24. He says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking of our own assembling together, note this, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more so, all the more, as you see that day drawing near. You see, a baby, a child on milk, would be just thinking of themselves. And so their attendance at a gathering like this would be determined by, well, how do I feel that day? Do I really want to go? Am I up to seeing people? And so we could get into a habit, it could be quite simple to get a habit of irregularly coming to a gathering like this, as of being of less importance. That's been the habit, he says, of some. Habits are easy to develop. They're hard to break, aren't they? But some were getting into the habit because they weren't seeing the church in the way that we've just described from those one another's. What a difference it is when someone says, I'm worshipping God, I'm loving him, I'm reading his word, I'm full of what I've already, I'm already reading from God's word, I want to share that with others. And now my responsibility when I go to church, what a great opportunity. What a difference if we pray before we come to church. Not that the speaker doesn't go over time, not that I like these songs, but we're actually praying and saying, Lord, lead me to someone who I can help in terms of building them up to maturity in Christ. Or Father, challenge me today. I think I'm doing okay, but maybe I'm not. I'd love someone to challenge me today. I'd love someone to speak the truth in love. Or maybe it's, God, give me the courage, because I can see a person who I love, part of this Christian family, and they're heading off in the wrong direction, or they're following some wrong teaching. Give me the strength to speak the truth in love to them in a way that's not offensive. This is the care that we would have toward each other. And the training that we've done, the care that we've taken in our relationship with God benefits us as a church, because the idea is that we be built up as a church, we be encouraged, we be comforted, we be challenged, and then we take that out to the world outside that is in darkness, and we share something of what God has done in us and through us. And that this grouping here, this motley group of people, as you look around, the people could actually walk in here and say, there's something different about this group of people. It's not like the tennis club. It's not like the other things that I attend. Here are people who really care about each other, love each other. There's evidence that there's something here. And we know it's the Holy Spirit of God operating, because we are operating in the realm of the Holy Spirit through God. Yeah, passing on something of benefit. It's a parlous state that people are in. Hebrews chapter 6, as it was read this morning, is considered quite a controversial section of Scripture. It talks about, let me read it just to remind you. Hebrews 6. He says, for the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Controversial verses in some extent, but only controversial because of our preconceived ideas. Let's read it as it was written to people who were just like us. Someone said in one of the books I was read, they said, if you saw this description here in Romans chapter 8, you'd probably say this is the high point. This is what Christian experience it is. But sometimes we have preconceived ideas. But let's just look at it. Let's forget about any, the various possibilities. But let's just view it as a warning. If we are dull in hearing, if we drift away from God, there is a possibility that this is the end point and we never want to get to that point. It's as simple as that. And often people make either too little or too much of this section. In other words, too little is saying it really doesn't apply, it can never really happen. Or they make too much and they make a mistake, or they're out of fellowship for a while and they think, this must be me. There's no forgiveness. It's not that case. It's a warning of what the end point can be. And the writer says, I never want you to be there. And in fact, he finishes with a very hopeful point of, I'm confident that's not where you are. And I can say confidently as I look around this church here, I'm confident that's not where we are. He says this, and notice his terminology here. Again, that's important. Beloved, it's the only time he uses it in this gospel. So know that what is said here is not said out of some terrible judicial idea of God, or it's this harshness that he feels. He loves these people. And so that's why those warning passages are here. And we'll come up with them again, chapter 10 and maybe others. But it's not written out of hardship. It's written out of speaking the truth in love. Beloved, he says, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And here's where, if you're talking about theological controversy, here's where Arminians and Calvinists meet, that the persevering Christian inherits the promises of God. But let's look at some things that we can do, maybe some simple things that we can do in order to be into that situation where we can affect people for good, where we can be in the purpose of God, where this church is performing in the will of God. Read and study the Bible. It's quite a simple thing. Start reading the Bible today. If you haven't picked it up for quite some time, pick up the Bible and study it. Pay attention to words that are there. Don't just read over whole sections, but instead, be actively listening. So think about the phrasing. Think about what is this teaching us about God? Is he asking us to do something? Is he telling us something about himself? And bathe it in prayer. Your Bible reading will explode if you start each session by praying to God first and saying, Father, I'd like to learn something of you. I'd like to know how I can best serve you. I'd like to improve my character so that I can be a better witness for the God that you are. I want to bring honour to you, God. So will you show me that in the reading today? And then look for the answer to that. Look for the answer in that little reading. A little reading is better than a large reading in terms of comprehension, in terms of relationship. And then think about those one another's of Scripture. You could do a whole study, if you like. We're such a lazy society, aren't we, that once upon a time you used to have to get a Bible concordance that's about 4 inches thick and look up all the one another's. But now you can go on the internet in 2 seconds. AI will probably give you a brief rundown. But look at the one another's of Scripture and then ask yourself, and maybe just each day, think about it, or each week when you come to church, think, I'd like to work on this one another today. Can I serve someone today? Can I teach someone today? Can I encourage someone today? Can I confront someone today, if that's necessary? All of these things are all in the purpose of God and the will of God for his church. He wants us all to be mature Christians. Keep that picture in your mind. He wants us all to grow up, no one left behind in this place. And by doing so, we will bless others and we will bless the Father who's given us everything that we could possibly need. Let me pray. Father, I give thanks for this word, for your challenges as we have here. Very thankful for each word and the sentiments behind it and your emotion that you are willing to reveal yourself to us, not just as a God of rules who would give us a rule book of 300 laws, but instead you invite us into a relationship with you. You invite us to extend ourselves and our personalities that may be meek and may be someone who's not outgoing, but you invite us to grow up from milk to solid food, to look around us and to care about the people who you've brought into our family. And I pray, Father, that you would bless each person here as we seek to know you through your word, through prayer, through actively listening, and through desiring to serve one another in this place. So all glory and all praise to you, Father, through your Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.